Good morning. Good to see all of you. First time preaching with a different setup here. In case you're wondering why we did this, it's so people can find room. It's great to see so many of you this morning. And thankful to Pastor Eric for taking us through the second missionary journey. We're headed into the third missionary journey today. And the title of this message is Experiencing the Extraordinary. Experiencing the Extraordinary. It's found in Acts chapter 18:22 through 19:41, but our focus this morning is going to be in Acts chapter 19, the first 19 verses. As we've been journeying through these various aspects of the book of Acts, we've begun to realize that, you know, you're looking at the book of Galatians, that fits in somewhere in that Acts 14:15. It's really kind of fun to go and read it together with it and understand how that fits together. And then when you get to Philippi and go over and read the book of Philippians, there's kind of interesting connections that you can start to place there and say, oh, I know some of the people that he'd have been writing to because I see them there. Or you get into the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you begin to understand how that all fits together. Well, we're now landing in Ephesus on this third missionary journey, and the next slide will show you something of the journey. There's lots of details on that slide, but the following slide will help you to understand. Just in case you're wondering, our focus is on Ephesus today. That's where we're going to be. We're not going anywhere else in our particular focus. Ephesus was the most populous and prosperous city in the province of Asia. At times in Scripture, it'll say all of Asia heard. It wasn't talking about the continent. It was talking about this province of Asia. It was the temple of Artemis was there, and this was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was four times the size of the Parthenon. It was a place of worship for all faiths. Does that sound familiar? Huh. So maybe some of the stuff that we have today isn't just all that new. It was a focus on the Earth Mother Goddess. Mother Nature. That's not all that new either. It was also called the Temple of Diana, the Roman equivalent goddess. And so this, as we look at Ephesus today, this was a really, really important place. It was the cultural center. It was the commercial center. It was the most populated area in that whole province of Asia. And Asia was the most prosperous and populated of all of the Roman Empire. So it's a pretty important place. And the next slide tells us that our focus here is experiencing the extraordinary in Ephesus. Please turn to Acts chapter 19, verse 11. It's where the title comes from. It's kind of interesting. It says, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, we're not going to focus so much on the miracles, but that kind of caught my attention. By definition, extraordinary is things that aren't common, right? They're extraordinary. By definition, miracles, and actually it talks about power, but when you read verse 12 and the things that are happening, you know, they're taking the sweat rags of Paul's, and whether he was okay with that or not, people are getting healed from that. This is, by definition, also extraordinary. Putting those two phrases together should kind of catch our attention. There's something really unusual happening here in this particular ministry. And if you look in your notes, you're going to find it's really blank after that. There's not much of anything to write, and there's not going to be any more PowerPoint slides. It's on purpose. As we talk about the extraordinary things that are happening, and extraordinary people that you meet, extraordinary events, I want you to write down what impacts you from this message that's extraordinary. It's uncommon. Something that really catches your attention. This particular section of Scripture has caught my attention for my whole Christian life. And so I'm very thankful for the opportunity to have a chance to talk about these things. By the way, when we divide up the passages and things like that, it's not necessarily based on favorite passages, it's sort of based on schedule. But I was really excited when I had a chance. I get to preach Acts 19. That's really, really exciting. So let's dive in. The first thing we're going to talk about is some extraordinary people. These extraordinary people were introduced last week by Pastor Eric, Aquila and Priscilla. You meet them in Corinth. They're tradesmen like Paul. They make tents. And Aquila and Priscilla, they decide to travel with Paul. They leave Corinth and they end up in Ephesus. Paul ends up in Ephesus with them. And then he leaves them there while he goes to finish up the second journey and says, I'll be back. Well, that's kind of unusual. But in chapter 18, verse 18, all of a sudden, it's Priscilla and Aquila. Word order, name order is important. You have Barnabas and Saul, and all of a sudden you have Paul and Barnabas. And you always have Paul and Barnabas or Paul leading from then on. Aquila and Priscilla. But now it's Priscilla and Aquila. And it's the only ministry couple found in the book of Acts other than Ananias and Sapphira. It didn't go so good for them, right? But it's really something to think about. They're going to meet up with Apollos. Apollos is an unusual man. He's very learned, very able, but he didn't completely understand the gospel. And they took him aside and talked to him. Sort of looks like maybe it was Priscilla that took him aside and talked to him. When you look at the way it's worded, and amazingly, he listens. And he powerfully refutes the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ, that the Christ was Jesus. And then he's going to go off to Corinth. And so this amazing man, I want to stop and just think about some of these extraordinary people and ask them questions. Apollos was learned in the scriptures and still able to be taught. Are you? Are you still able to be taught? Or have you actually, this can happen even to kids, right? Sunday school teachers, they go to teach something and they say, I knew that. Kids, I'm still learning and I'm old. But he was still able to be taught. But not only that, he was learning the scriptures and his focus wasn't on his learning. His focus was being a great help to others. Is that your focus with the amount of learning that you have? That you were a great help to other people? That, ideally you should always have someone in front of you, some beside you, and some behind you that you're pulling along. Does that characterize your life? But I don't want to skip past Priscilla and Aquila. Often in Scripture you'll see a guy who's really used of the Lord or a woman who's really used of the Lord. I love Priscilla and Aquila because I have a wife that I kind of wonder when people talk about us, do they talk about Todd and Chris or do they talk about Chris and Todd? I kind of think in a bunch of circles they talk about Chris and Todd because Chris has such a powerful impact on so many people's lives, and I praise the Lord for her. And I want to encourage the women of the church. It is not submission to God to sit and be quiet and do nothing. God wants to use you as he has gifted you. And I kind of wonder about Priscilla and Aquila. Was this one of those couples where she had the speaking gifts and he had the serving gifts? Is that what was happening? I can't prove it, but it's kind of interesting. If God gave you gifts, he intends for you to use them. We could spend a lot of time on that, but we won't. But in chapter 19, starting in verse 1, I want to read this for you. It happened that when Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Okay, so what is it you believed? And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking in tongues and prophesying." There's about 12 men in all. This is an extraordinary conversion. These are people, they knew about the baptism of John. They knew about repentance, but they didn't really know about faith in Christ. You don't really run into too many people like that today exactly. This is an unusual conversion. God used the Apostle Paul. He laid hands on. They received the Holy Spirit. This isn't the normal process of salvation. Paul talks about the normal process of salvation in Ephesians when he writes to them later. Doesn't talk at all about apostles, and he doesn't talk at all about laying on of hands. Some people will make a whole doctrine and a whole church out of this passage of this is the way a person needs to get saved. But Paul makes it very clear in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, you have heard, you have believed, and you have received the Holy Spirit. You'll see that pattern over and over again. But in the book of Acts, at times there are exceptional things that take place because of transitions that are happening throughout the book of Acts. The book of Acts is telling us about what happened. The epistles give us the theology of what to continue practicing. Be very careful about taking one verse of Scripture and now making that your whole practice and ignoring the other instructions in Scripture. Be very careful about that. You know, the book of Ephesians has so many tremendous things with regard to the gospel. If you don't know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it's some of the first verses that people tend to memorize. Is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one will boast. Before I move ahead, I just want to stop and say, this is the gospel. It is not of works. It is repentance, changing your thoughts about the direction you're headed, turning away from the way of death, turning away from depending on yourself, and turning and putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope of righteousness, your only hope of entering into the presence of God, of being accepted by God. And this is it's a gift of God. It's not of works. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Before we move on in this message, I just want to stop and challenge you. If you're not sure in your relationship with Jesus Christ, a book like Ephesians, it just lays it out so wonderfully. Spend some time there, or just recognize that at any time you can call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. This is the promise of God. And this is what powerfully is happening here in Acts chapter 19. These people believed, they received. It tells us it's about 12 guys that he met up with. And then it's an extraordinary time. Paul's going to spend more time in Ephesus than any other place in the book of Acts. He's there for at least 2 years and 3 months. He's 3 months in the synagogue reasoning about the kingdom of God. And like we've heard, there's this pattern. They boot him out. You know, we don't want any more to do. We're sick of hearing about Jesus. And so the synagogue boots him out. But then he goes to this school of Tyrannus, the hall of Tyrannus, and he continued there for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And the word spreads in such a way that the book of Colossians is written, and he never went there. You know, it spreads. You know, so when you read Ephesians, you can read Colossians with it and know, you know, this is kind of the same time period, the same region of the world. Later, those letters to the churches in Revelation, they're all from this area. It's a powerful thing that's happening here. The highest theology in the Bible is in the book of Ephesians. Why? Because he spent time with them. He would have been able to talk about all these different concepts. To consider that right now, if you're in Christ, you are already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. There's no other place in Scripture that talks about this. It's just amazing things that are talked about because of this extraordinary time where he spent there for going on 3 years. And out of that, there's extraordinary miracles. And this was the part that caught me. You know, it's like, okay, isn't a miracle unusual to start with? Well, what's extraordinary about these miracles? Well, you know, Paul's laying his hands on people. They're being healed. Diseases are leaving. Evil spirits are coming out of them. You know, all kinds of things like that. But even the taking of handkerchiefs and aprons from his work, right? And wipe the sweat. You know, he's wearing an apron. You know, I don't know if people are stealing these things. There was all kind of magic beliefs among the people. Whether he was letting them do it or they were stealing them. You know, there's illustrations of this with the woman touching Jesus' cloak and Peter's shadow in Acts 5. There are other times like this, but they're rare. Very, very rare in Scripture. Again, some ministries build their whole ministry around that verse, and they get you to pay for it, right? Yeah, don't believe them. You know, this is an extraordinary miracle of a specific time with the Apostle Paul. But as we get into this next section, verses 13 through 16, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. We're going to go into some interesting ground right now. Extraordinary interactions with the demonic. This is one of the most clear passages in all of the Bible on interaction with the demonic. And people have lots of thoughts about the demonic. And our general thought as a culture here is that it sort of doesn't exist. We explain it away. We ignore it. That's a great strategy of the evil one. I just act like it doesn't exist. Isn't that a great strategy? You can do everything you want if you're invisible. We had many, many, many experiences with stuff like this when we lived in Guyana. It was in your face. I've thought a lot about what I want to share on this and not share, and what is helpful and not just intriguing. I told someone, this was the area of ministry I was least prepared for when I left the shores of the United States and went to Guyana. Early on in our time there, we had a team come from a church in Michigan. We were doing an outreach in an area called Tane. There was no church in the village. We didn't know anybody in the village. I'll never forget driving through that village, looking around, praying, finding a place, having people willing to let us set up, put our stuff in their yard and set it on their street at night. And we blasted through that whole village where that was culturally appropriate. We blasted through the whole village the good news of Jesus Christ night after night. And we had this team that came. Well, the Hindus, got pretty upset about this. So they started having special meetings. And the one evening, our team was walking past, and the pandit looked out and said, there's the devils from the United States, you know. And later on, one of the guys on the team went down flat and could not move. And my coworker, Andy Girvanat, came and prayed for him, and he got up and he was fine. And they came home terrified. What in the world just happened? Then we found out that this man had said to Satan, "We're taking you down tonight." Friends, you don't do that. Jude makes it very clear that you need to be careful what kind of statements you make about spiritual power. In Jude, verse 8, it says, "Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemy judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively." Friends, there's a spiritual realm that is more powerful than you and me. And if Michael, in dealing with the evil one, doesn't make challenges to him, but rather, "The Lord rebuke you," you should be careful about what kind of things you say and what kind of things you get involved in, because it can do things you are not prepared for. That team came back terrified. Good. Good. Beware of seeking to exercise spiritual power that you don't understand. And beware of using the name of Christ for your own interests. You know, these guys, yeah, the name of Jesus that Paul talks about, you know, they were using it for their own interests and probably for financial gain. I mean, if you've ever been around someone who is demon-possessed, people will do and pay almost anything to get out from under that kind of control. Be very careful about using the name of Jesus for your own interests. His is a name that's above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You be very careful about how you use the name of Jesus Christ. And understand this: if you seek to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, there are spiritual forces of evil who know who you are. Oh, I know about Jesus, and I know about Paul. But who are you? They weren't paying attention to them. They were of no consequence. When you become of consequence in the kingdom of God, evil spirits know your name. I'll share this story because I think it's helpful. We were having a staff meeting in Guyana Tuesday morning, interestingly enough. That's when it was here. The Hamids came and asked me to come. The Hamids were the most powerful Muslim family in the village. They owned the hardware store, where we went a lot. And they said, "Please come. If you don't come, someone is going to die." Well, end of staff meeting. Ravi and I left. and we went down with four demon-possessed people in that house. I won't go into the details. I went to the father who was not demon-possessed and presented the gospel. Secret. The gospel is powerful. Secret. If you get the leader of a home saved and praying for his family, powerful things happen. After a while, Brother Ravi said to me, yeah, we need to leave. The Muslim leader's coming and they're not going to want you here when he's... So we left. Then it went around the village that I was demon-possessed. And I'm like, what? And I found out, by the way, demons are liars, right? The demons told them I was the only one who could make them leave. It is chilling when you hear demons telling people your name. Now, that's Guyana. Does that happen here? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. We should understand there are reasons why Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, he says, don't let anger stay in your life, lest you give the devil a foothold. What might that look like? There are reasons that he wrote Ephesians 6, 10 to 20 that our conflict is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces. And we should take on the full armor of God so that in the day of evil we can stand. This is important instruction whether you're dealing with the demonic in Guyana or living here. The evil one is alive and well. You need to put on the full armor of God so that you can stand. In the day of evil, if you're still standing, that's winning. you want to be moving forward, but in the day of evil, if you're just able to stand, I want to warn you, be very careful about spiritual curiosity that takes you down bad trails. Curiosity, your desire to make a better life without restrictions, lures people into dangerous practices. A desire for attention. The desire for a better life without anyone telling me what to do. There's a book written in the early 1900s by Aleister Crowley called The Book of the Law. The central phrase of the Book of the Law is do what you want, which is the exact opposite of what Jesus did. Not my will, but yours be done. This is the center of the battle. And our country is being overwhelmed by this. If you go and start making some Google searches on different things, you'll find it out. I've been reading a couple books. It's not a surprise to Alex. Alex and I talk about this. How many books do you read? I like to read. But this one I'm reading right now, Strange Rites, New Religions for a Godless World. Boy, it's chilling, some of the things that you read in there. You know, I mean, horoscopes are strictly forbidden. Do you know that? Astrology is strictly forbidden in Scripture. Dabbling with various things that are strictly forbidden. I'm probably going to step on a few toes. Alex said I stepped on his. We need to understand this, that there's only one way to go right. There's many, many, many ways to go wrong. You know, in reading through Strange Rites, it's like, oh my goodness, so many ways. We once had a camping experience. The church that we were at, it was our home church before we came here. We camped at Pinchot Park every summer. About 100 people, you know, one weekend. One year, our campground was shared with Wicca. Yeah, our people, some of them were kind of terrified. I had no idea, you know, cauldrons and all this stuff, you know. I mean, that stuff's popular in this country. This is demonic worship focused on Mother Earth and all this thing. You know, do you ever think about the phrase Mother Nature? I mean, that's what they're worshiping back in those days. Mother Nature versus Father God. It infiltrates our society in so many different ways. You know, Aleister Crowley, when talking about the Book of the Law, says he did not write it, he received it. Elvis Presley talked about that some. The Beatles were disciples of Aleister Crowley. You'll find him in some of the album covers pictured in there. Some of popular psychology will tell you about spirit guides. It's all through our culture. It just doesn't look like little idols that people bow down to, but it's all through our culture. And as I'm preaching this message, I wondered about whether this is going to cause some people to feel free to come and talk about what they're dealing with. And the answer is, please do. Please do. Don't think it's weird. It's real. The Bible talks about it. One of my extended family had a son involved in Wicca, and they started having strange things happen in their house, and they came and talked to me about it, and they were slightly terrified. If God is real and the Bible is real, then the demonic world is real, and we need to know how to defend ourselves, how to focus in the right way. Well, I want to highlight as we wrap up verses 17 through 20. This became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. As many of those who are now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail. 50,000 pieces of silver is 250 years' wages. That's what was brought. A drachma was a day's wages. I calculate if you work 200 days a year, this is 250 years' wages. They brought it and they burned it. They didn't sell it and give the money to the church. First time we read this as a couple. We cleaned house. In those days it was vinyl. We cleaned house. We burned it. And I have never regretted it. Do you have things that are holding on to you? Practices that you're involved in? I'm going to step on some toes. In Strange Rites, one of the things it says is Harry Potter is a gateway drug into the demonic. Very popular in our culture, I know that. A gateway to create interest, to stir curiosity. Be very careful about curiosity that takes you in directions for making your life better away from God, not having to live under the authority of God's word. Be very careful about these things. They are much more dangerous than you realize. Are you hiding practices that need brought to the light and devoted to destruction. Need I talk about pornography? But the bigger question is, will you commit to divulge your practices now and devote them to destruction? That's my question for you out of all this. Is there things that are hidden in your life that you know shouldn't be there and you feel trapped by them? I want to challenge you. Take them out and burn them. Get together with some friends and make a big fire so that the Word of God will increase and bear fruit among you. Father, that is our heart's desire. May we be a people who do not bow to idols. Father, stir our hearts if there's things that we're holding back from you. That you're saying, devote that to destruction. Get that out of your life. I pray that you will stir in our hearts to be obedient, to have the fear of the Lord that causes us to want to lift high the name of Christ above every name. And so, Father, I commit us to you for you to work powerfully among us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.